Nobody remember? Yes. God is love? Yeah, that's right. We talked about God's attributes. We didn't list a lot of them, but that's right. God is love. The week before, we talked about what? Anybody remember what that was? Word of God, absolutely. And today, we're going to talk about the fact that God exists. And how do we know that God exists? How do we know that? Anybody? We know it by faith. That's right. How would you explain it to somebody else? How do people explain often that God exists? Creation? What'd you say, Lynn? Just look around? Yeah. Sometimes, don't we often offer up the idea that, of course, there's a creator. We think, and you've heard this, I've heard it too, that we might take and say, well, you know, you look at this watch. This watch had a creator. Somebody had to put this together. It's the same thing with this world. Somebody is a creator. And often we'll go off that tangent, if you will, and try to prove the existence of God. But a lot of times what we don't do is go to the Word of God and show people what the Bible says. Why is it important to look at the Word of God to show people that God exists? That's right. It's because the Word of God is where we get our faith from. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that convicts and convinces us that there is a God, that we're sinners and that we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus. So it's going to the very Word of God. So let's do that this morning. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now we know, just as Josh had said, that it's by faith that we know and believe. Because as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that our country and this country that we live in today was founded on godly principles, but over the years, there have been, and over the lifetime of this country, there have been people who have attacked it. Does anybody remember, and we know about Charles Darwin, and the idea of evolution, how he's attacked this country. You know, that is something that has taken a foothold. And today, everything is based upon what he taught. Even though it wasn't true, today all our science, all our books are based on evolution. And so that idea is taking place. Karl Marx, he's referred to some as the greatest thinker of all time. He stated that religion is the opiate of the masses. What is an opiate? Drug. He thinks, well, religion is just a drug of the masses. And the idea is that the impotence of the human mind to deal with occurrences it cannot understand. So we have a crutch called religion, is what he said. Of course, Sigmund Freud, a psychologist, he believed that religion was nothing more than an expression of underlying psychological neurosis and distress. And Madeline Murray O'Hare, she was the instrument that removed prayer from our schools. She believed that religion has caused more misery in mankind than anything else. And we have so many other people today that are attacking religion. There's people, they're all scientists. And it's all because of science. They say, well, you know, science, got to follow the science. What is science anyway? Science is something that we observe. Science is something that we have to be able to repeat over and over again, something we can test. Well, you're not really going to be able to test evolution. How do you believe evolution? By faith, that's right. And so it's just misguided faith. You think, well, they said so. Well, that makes sense to me, but I'm still looking for that situation where you see that evolution is taking place. I believe in microevolution, but not macroevolution. There's a difference, okay? There's lots of kinds of dogs. There's lots of kinds of snakes and those type of things. But snakes and dogs don't turn into each other or vice versa, okay? And that idea. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:20, says, O Timothy, Paul wrote to him, says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. We have that today in existence. So how do we know that God exists? In Genesis chapter 1, Go back to verse 1. Someone read verse 1 and 2. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Tina? Okay, so who's the main character in these two verses? Who's it talking about? God, that's right. You know that word God is Elohim. It could be in the plural as well. We know that God is, there's only one God, but there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see the Spirit in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what are the actions that are taking place in these two verses? Talking about God, and what are the actions that are taking place? Created? What else? Moved. Okay, that's exactly right. And so here we see that God is creating, and of course the Spirit, which is God, is moving. So things are happening here. Often you look at what kind of literature this is. This would be what? As far as literature goes in the Bible. It'd be historical. Okay, it's a history. It's something that we can go back and look at. God has given to us as history that we can understand what's going on. So what is the main context of this in history? Yeah, creation. It's the beginning, the very beginning. There was no earth, right? There was nothing there. Of course, God existed. He was there. And he spoke into existence, creation, the world that we live on today. It's the very beginning. So what would be a main point in this? God moved. Yeah, he did. Creation happened. What else? What can we glean from this? Yeah, but there's something else. Did somebody say something? Yes. Yeah, God existed before this. God is eternal. You know, there's no beginning or end to God. Why is that important for us to understand? Well, as we want to help other people understand about God, we want to bring them to this passage. We want them to read it with us. We want to be able to share these things, these points with them, so they can start getting to understand. If the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, if it's by faith, or the Word of God gives us the faith, then how are people going to understand this? If you show them the Word of God, do you think the Word of God's enough for them to start thinking about this? And maybe changing their mind about who God is? I think so. So how important is the Word of God? It's very important. So that's why we go to the Word of God and we want to show them who God is, that He's the self-existent, that God is a spirit. And we see it right here in this passage. So we have the opportunity, as those who know Christ as our Savior, to take the Word of God and open it up and say, hey, I want to share with you. And just share some passages in the Bible to help them understand. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. That's what this course is kind of about. Apologetics, defending the faith. So we can go out as Christians, as believers, to open the Word of God and show others that God exists. That the Word of God is important. That the attributes of God are important. So God is eternal, we're looking at. In Exodus chapter 3, do I have a volunteer to read verses 13 and 14? Now, this is when God calls Moses to deliver the children of Israel. That's the background here. Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14. Janie, would you like to read that? So what does God tell Moses his name is? Yeah, I am that I am. I exist that I exist. That's what that means. The idea is that I am. I am his, I'm self. So we can use this and say, this is what God said his name was to Moses. He says, tell them I am that I am. Is that powerful? Do you think that's powerful? I do. Why? Because it's the word of God. And that's what Moses was told to tell Israel, that who he was I am that I am. How important is the word of God? It is very important. That's why it's important for us to use it to help convince people. And that's why we're here on this earth, is to convince people of who God is, the fact that we're sinners, God is holy, and that they need to put their faith and trust. That's the whole purpose. And that's why we study the Word of God. And apologetics is we're able to convince people, not on what I know, but what the Word of God says. That's how important it is. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus is just left the communion or the Last Supper with his disciples in the garden, and something's getting ready to take place. John chapter 18. Who will read verses 1 through 6? Anybody? Yes, Michaela. So the context, again, what is the context? Matt? You looked at me. That's why I thought you knew. Sorry. Right off. Huh? Well, no, the context, what's the context of this passage? I kind of explained it, that he just left the Lord's Supper. Where are they at? The context, the area. What's going on here? Why is this where's Jesus at, and who's with him? That type of thing. He's there. He's in the garden. He's with his disciples. Who else is there? Who else is in this? These are questions we ask when we're studying the Bible. We ask ourselves so we can be able to help others and share with us. Who else is there? Judas and a band of officers. That's right. The priest are there. Why are they there? What's the purpose of the soldiers? What are they doing there? Looking for Jesus. What are they going to do with Jesus, you think? Yeah, they're going to arrest him. They're coming to get him, and they're going to arrest him. They're going to take him to the council. That's right. So, how does Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 4. He asked a question. Jesus did that a lot of times, didn't he? He always put it back on somebody else or whatever. There are a couple things he did, but he asked a question. What question did he ask him? Yeah, whom seek ye? Of course, does Jesus know whom they're seeking? Absolutely. And he always does. But I want you to also see what he did before he asked the question. What did he do right before he asked the question? Well, that's right. We haven't got there, but that's exactly right. He knows all things. He knows this is going to happen. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He didn't turn around and run, did he? He knew what was supposed to take place. This is all preordained. He knows this is going to happen. And so he goes forth and say, whom seek ye? So he just asked the question because he knows they're coming to arrest him. And Jeff just mentioned that he what? So what does that tell us about Jesus? I heard several things. Okay, Jesus is eternal, but also omniscient. He's all-knowing, which tells us what about Jesus? He's God. That's right. You guys are, that's good. That's good. Now we're rolling. Because how important is it that we can show somebody that Jesus is God? It's very important. And so we can go other passages, but in this passage alone, we can see how he evolves, that he is God. He knows this is going to take place. And so what does Jesus say to them in verse 5? I am he. Look at the he for a second. Do you see anything strange about that word he? That's right. It's italicized. It's not in the Greek. I am is what he said in the Greek. Who is the I am that I am? God. Again, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ. Now, many times Jesus used the I am phrase. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the resurrection, the life. I am. He said that many times. He is God. And that is so important that we're able to share that and get somebody to understand that he is claiming to be God himself. What happened when he said that? So what does that tell us about Jesus? Power, that's right. He's omnipotent. At his very words, they fell backwards to the ground. That is powerful. What a powerful message we see in just this little passage of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And, you know, we know that he came for a purpose and he went to that cross willingly. When we can grasp the idea that he knows everything, that he's all powerful, and yet he still went to that cross, well, that speaks volumes. When you think about God himself, the Creator, hung on that cross for you and I. Wouldn't it be so neat as we grasp that and we understand the implications of what that means in our life, that we're able to share that with somebody else? That they too can see? And again, my words are not powerful. God's words are. That's why it's so important that we use the Bible to help others see who God is, who Jesus is. So what can we say about Jesus, about God? What are some things just in these two passages we can say about them? We've already mentioned it, but what did you get out of it? What can you share from it? It's all been said, but can someone share with me? I'm sorry? All-knowing, absolutely. What else? There from the beginning. He's existed forever. Eternity past, eternity future. He's always, always been. What else? Good. All powerful. Now, if we just stopped just for a second and thought, okay, God is all powerful. The Spirit is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. I'm a born again Christian. I got the Spirit inside of me. That Spirit is what? All powerful. What can we do if we're being led by the Spirit and we follow the Spirit? There is power there. When I'm in the flesh, do I have power? No way. I got physical power, what little bit I got left, and I'm losing that. Some of us older people understand what that is. Can't run, jump, and climb like we used to. And just to think about it tires us out. Becky and I think Kelsey went up to Bigelow or whatever, and I thought, y'all going up there, really? Y'all don't need to go up there. That's way too high. No, I'm already tired. I mean, please, okay. But God, he is all-powerful. He's omniscient. Can we say anything else about God? We saw in the passage in the Old Testament that he said, I am that I am. What do we see Jesus say here? I am. What does that tell us when we look at something in the Old Testament and the New Testament about God? the same. He's unchanging. You know, that speaks volumes. If we think about the God we serve is unchanging. So how can we learn more about God? If we go to the Old Testament and see how he dealt with the children of Israel, that same God is the same God that we serve. The same God that loves us, that loved them. The same God that wants us to do what they did. See, obey him. It's interesting because it's the same God. That's how important it is to study these things. So God is love. God is eternal. Some things. Now let's go back to Romans, or go the other way to Romans chapter 1. Talking about God's existence. Romans chapter 1. Who volunteer to read verses 18 through 23? Anybody? Okay, Greg said he would. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Or 23, I'm sorry. All right, so how does God act toward unrighteous people? How does he act according to this passage? Wrath. The wrath of God is what it says is revealed. So the whole idea is that God, he loves everybody, but he hates sin. And when people will not put their faith and trust in Christ, then they're going to face the wrath of God because of their unrighteousness. I don't care how good you are, you're unrighteous without Christ, right? My righteousness is only because of Christ. And when I put my faith and trust in him, his righteousness was given to me as righteousness because I'm in him and he's in me. How do people know God exists? We've already mentioned it. Lynn's already said it. What? How do we know? Creation of the world. You can look out. You can see everything that's made. And you can actually, if you think about it long enough, see, people just want to reject God. That's why they don't think of these things. They look at this and they come up, someone's given them another solution. Who was that? We mentioned his name already. Darwin has given people another solution to everything. And that is, instead of believing in the God that created all things, they can believe in their fake God of evolution. And I don't even understand how you can have that much faith to see that something with a big bang or boom or however they say it happened, happened over billions of years. It used to be millions of years. I remember as a younger person, it was millions and millions. Now it's billions and billions, and they're going to have to stretch that out even longer later on because we're not seeing these things happen in the time we've been on this earth. And so they have a hard time, but you can look around and see this. And who made this truth evident in the scriptures? Who's made this truth evident? Yeah. God's declared it. The God of the Bible has said, this is true. He said, God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So God has given us all of this that we can know this. Again, it's an opportunity for us to take somebody through the Bible to show them that God existed before. He created all things and allow the Word of God to be used. It's the Word of God that plants the seed. Now, we can say things and we can paraphrase and we can try to help people see things. But I think more important than my words and my paraphrase, because they're going to look at me and say, you're saying that. You understand what I'm saying? How a person respects you will depend on how they accept what you give them. If they don't respect you, they're not going to, get out of here. Even if they respect you, they'll probably say, just leave me alone. But if you can take them to the Bible, that's not me saying it. That is God who said it. Makes a big difference. Big difference. And that's how people get saved, is through the Word of God. It's how we have that faith to do it. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. Psalm 33:5-6 says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. How does verse 21 confirm that all men know God? What's it say in verse 21? Yeah, right, absolutely. When they knew God, they decided that they didn't want to believe in God. That's exactly what's happened in our world. They know there's a God. Our leaders that are controlling our country today know there's a God. But the God of this world, who has a great agenda, is leading them, and they have in their minds said there is no God. We even have a president who professes, and I don't know if he professes salvation or not, but he's a Catholic. I don't know if you've heard the news lately. They're saying, we're not going to give you communion anymore because you believe in abortion, which the church does not, the Catholic Church, which we do not either. But that's what he thinks, that he's going to get to heaven. He's a good guy because he's a Catholic. Catholicism doesn't save anybody. It's only Jesus Christ. And you have to believe there's a God. It'd be great if those people who profess God would read the Bible. If they go and read the Old Testament and the New Testament and then understand who God is and realize, whoa, maybe I'm not doing the right thing here. But they're too busy to read the Bible. They got other things to read, right? What characterizes the behavior of people who deny God exists? What's our passage tell us? Verse 21. They're full of pride. What else does it say? Yeah, they're unthankful. They're vain. They're foolish. What else? The second phrase in that passage tells us. They did what? Yeah, they're not glorifying God. And that's what Lynn was saying, pride. When we have pride in our lives, who are we glorifying? That's right. We're trying to get the glory. We're robbing God of the glory. That's what pride does, is that I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need His hand in my life. I don't need anything He has to say. I can do it. And when we do that, we are robbing God of His glory. Psalm 14, we don't really, yeah, we might have a second to go there. Let's turn there for a second. Psalm 14. Well, I'm going to pass it way up. Who will volunteer to read Psalm 14 that hadn't read this morning? Okay, Elizabeth. Yeah, so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Today we have a lot of foolish people in the world. Turn back to your passage in Romans. And who do these people worship? What does the Bible tell us these people, what do they worship? Look at verse 22 and 23. What are they worshiping? Yeah, all those things that are created. They're worshiping the creation. Do we see that in our country today? Do we see that in the world today? How is that evident in the world today? Greenpeace! Yeah. What else? Which says a lot, pretty much. But what is that? What is it telling us? Our country has gone the way of God. When they're touting the earth, save the earth. I mean, who in their right mind can think that they can save the earth? I mean, I don't care how much money you throw at it. You're not going to save this earth. Of course, if they would just go to the Word of God, they would realize that and understand it. I'm not talking about being good stewards. We all should be good stewards. We shouldn't dump chemicals in places they shouldn't be. We shouldn't, you know, do those things which are going to harm and be stupid. We shouldn't litter and all those things. But to throw lots of money and then all of a sudden shut the economy down, shut everything down, and say, well, we're going back to the dark ages to save the earth. And that's what they're going to have to do if they're not careful, is go back to those places. But they're worshiping the earth. They're worshiping themselves. Every commercial you see on TV is all about what? Making you look like the movie stars that you aren't. Because we're real people. They are not. If they took their makeup off, some of them would shock you what they look like. It's all about getting your body into shape to look like some 20-year-old kid when you're 60. You know, it's not that easy to do. It's all about just trying to follow the world's design and to worship yourself. That's what it's all about, worshiping me. I want to stand in the mirror and go, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And I want to hear say, Bruce, it's definitely you. You're gorgeous. And don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. Isn't that what it's about? Everything's about that. That's what the world does. That's what Satan's agenda is. Get our minds off the God of heaven, the creator of all things, and the plan that he has for us that we can walk the path of the world and chase after the world. And it's wrong. But that's where we are. And the Bible says we're going to be there. And the wrath of God is going to be upon these people. So these God deniers think of themselves, they think they're wise. They think they're, that word foolish is unintelligent. Their heart is darkened. What does that mean? They are going to have a hard time even understanding the things of God. Because they are chasing the dream. I have a friend. And he's not a Christian. I work with him in Census, and he calls me all the time. And so I listen to him, whatever. But every time, if you call him, he always says this. He says, I'm living the dream. He's living the dream. And he just says that because he's not really living. If he thinks this is the dream, he's got a problem, right? But anyway, turn to Psalm 19. We got a few minutes. We're talking about the existence of God and being able to share that existence with other people, not just what I know and my testimony. My testimony is important, but more important than my testimony is the Word of God itself. Psalm 19. Someone read the first four verses who hadn't read. Got a volunteer? Okay, Hannah, please. Okay, so if man doesn't glorify God, who will? I'm sorry? God? Okay. What else? The rocks, the trees, the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars. Everything's going to glorify God. Why is that? Because he made it all. And he's the one who gets glory through it. People can claim to be atheists, but the very fact is that everybody knows God exists, whether they admit it or not. You know, there are people who say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in anything. Well, there's nobody who doesn't believe in anything. Chances are they believe in their own abilities, and in essence, what they have said is, I am God. When I believe that I can do all things, then I become God. instead of the God of heaven. So nobody doesn't believe in anything. Everybody believes something. God is the only true foundation and that we can have. And foolish people, whether they will admit it or not, they understand that. Okay, we're really running out of time here, so let's move on. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second. We got a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This we'll maybe eventually get to some activities, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Let me just read a couple verses here as we think about these things. Thinking about two questions. How is the wisdom of this described in the passage? The wisdom of, or how is wisdom described? And why has God chosen to communicate the gospel in the way this passage says? So think about those two things and just answer it. Maybe you can answer the question. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, question, how is the wisdom in this chapter described? What is wisdom, and where does wisdom come from? Anybody? What does it teach us about the wisdom of this world? That's right, it's foolishness. And again, how important it is to look to the Word of God to know that. Because it's easy to be sucked into the wisdom of this world, thinking that what the world has to offer is what we should be following. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we make choices based on what we think is right instead of what the Word of God teaches us. How important it is to go to God and ask Him to help us. And that word foolish means unintelligent, by the way. Why did God choose to proclaim the gospel by preaching and using the foolish and the weak? Why does He use the foolish and the weak? Yeah, so He would get the glory. Because if He used those that are prideful and that think they're wise and that, then they're going to take the glory instead of Him. And it's all about, number one, why we're here is to glorify God. And how do we do that? By obeying Him and following His Word and just giving Him the glory. So in the things that we do and accomplish, in the hole that I dug, it's easy for me to get, and I do this, and I have to remind myself, it's not by my might or my strength, it's by what God has given me that I can do this thing. And so you dig the hole, you fix the thing, and you look what I've done. And how many times have I said that? Billions of times. How many times was I wrong to do that? Billions of times. Why? Because I'm robbing God of what He has done in my life to enable me to do those things. And it doesn't give a good testimony to talk about me and how good I am. But the testimony ought to be about God and how good He is. That's why we're here. We're different. Why are we different? Why are you different, Mike? Okay. No, but why are you different than everybody else in the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ? That's right. Mike is different than those people out there that don't know Christ. And what makes us different is to want to point to God. That's what that spirit does in there. It wants us to point to God. And it tries to help us do that. All right. Real quick. Last couple things. So, if the Word of God is how we obtain our faith, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, what should we do as Christians? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? Know the Word so we can share it? Yeah. The apologetics, defending the faith, knowing why God exists, being able to go to the Word of God and say, let me show you some passages that can teach you about God. And you can explain it the best you can, but the Word of God is quick and powerful. Don't ever forget that. That a person just reading the Word of God, there's a person who could take the Word of God and go find a place and just sit down and read it. And the Word of God can start speaking to them. And they can come to the conclusion that they're lost, that they need a Savior, and Jesus died for them. Without me saying anything, they can come to those conclusions with the Word of God because it's quick and powerful. And that's why tracts are important, because when you pass a tract out, you may not be there with them when they read the tract, but the Word of God might stir their heart to seek this out. And they may not get saved right away. It could be 10 years later, but the seed that was planted already starts to work. And then another seed and some more water and some different things come along and people keep working. And all of a sudden, you know, the Word of God takes fruition and there's some reaping that takes place and someone gets saved. Turn to Matthew 28 and we'll be done, I promise. Matthew 28. It's in my Bible. I'll find it in a minute. I'm going to have to get my phone out. Matthew 28. All right. In Matthew 28, look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then Jesus is given the great commission to who? His disciples. Who's a disciple? I'm a disciple. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I commanded you. So here it is. This is what we're teaching. And it's the Word of God that's effective in a person's life. If you read the Word of God and it challenges you and speaks to you and you obey it, you're in the right place. If you disobey it, you're in the wrong place. And that's why it's so important to listen, to read, to ask God to give you wisdom and understanding so you can practice what it teaches. We're here for a purpose. And too often we get locked up in our own purposes and our own plans instead of what God wants. How important is it? God exists. And we can tell people about that and show them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to come. We thank you that you do exist and that you love us and that you're merciful and you're gracious. You're long-suffering. Your love was demonstrated when Jesus Christ was sent to the cross to die. Father, die the cruel death of the cross, shedding his blood. Father, that for my sin and for the sin of the world, and Father, that he was buried, he rose again, he lives today. And because of that, others can live too. And Father, help us to be mindful of that. Thank you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.